We continue in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Colossians, and last Sunday, we dealt with the transitional portion in the book, which is chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and you'll remember that we reviewed chapters 1 and 2, which deal primarily with doctrine, that is, what we are called to believe about who we are in Christ, the thematic text being chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. We've just heard that song, that we can't do anything, nothing more can be done, thank you, or added or any such thing to cause us to be any more complete than we already are. Well, chapters 3 and 4, where we're just now getting into, deal primarily with duty or behaving. And so the transitional portion, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, set your affection on heavenly things. It deals with the practical how-tos. It's introducing the practical how-tos of the Christian life. Now, as believers, we're to live out our lives in practical obedience to the Lord. Amen? I mean, He commands us to do that. If you love me, keep my commandments, follow me, abide in me. And this morning, then, we are going to focus on a message from chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. I've titled, Death and Dying Lead to Life and Living. In fact, it's the only thing which leads to life and living. You must die to self, to sin, to the world system, and die daily if you're going to have victory in practical living in the here and now. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Two primary points, if you're taking notes, and we've just heard it in song, the first one being justification. And justification is instant death, which leads to or produces or results in a position of life, a standing of life. I die in Him, and I die to the sin nature. I die to righteousness by the law, because that couldn't ever bring life. And in doing that, all of a sudden, instantaneously, in fact, I am alive in Him. I'm declared righteous because I have been justified. And it takes place in a moment. It takes place instantly. Chaplain Gray, it takes place in how long of a time? A nanosecond. A nanosecond. In other words, it's just as soon as the heart believes, then justification, His righteousness is counted toward you. It's reckoned to you. It's imputed. It's deposited in your account. And so instantly, you have a standing of one who is alive. Scripture speaks much about that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 and chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That is, I died. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive now. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is, in this mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I am dead to that. It is dead to me because I now have a new nature. I now have a new standing, a new position, and it's one of spiritual life and not of death, because in Him I am found alive. MacArthur wrote, in focusing on this very same subject, he wrote, "Paul stresses the reason that living in the heavenlies is to be the norm for the believer. It's because believers have died to the world system through their faith union with Christ in his death and resurrection. And so truly I am identified with him by faith, and now God, the Father, the judge, sees me as clothed in the righteousness, in the right standing with Christ, in Christ. And so I'm not my own. That old man has died. I now belong to him. I am justified." Now let's take verses 3 and 4 apart a little bit. And we see it clearly stated in verse 3 that the believer has died with Christ. Notice, "For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Notice the past tense nature of this. It's the positional truth which took place at the moment of justification, the moment of genuine repentant faith, when I said, "Yes, Lord Jesus, save me, forgive me, make me your child. I receive you, I accept you, I believe, I truly believe." At that moment, my nature was changed. I died in him, and by virtue of that, the sin debt has been paid, and I've received the merits of his righteousness. It was credited to my account. Folks, that's why Colossians 2:10 says, "I'm complete in him." Not complete of my own abilities, not complete of my own spirituality or righteousness, but it is in him. And by virtue of being made complete and standing complete, is there any question then that I'll be glorified one day with him? Amen? In other words, he's going to keep me secure. He's going to keep me safe. We're going to talk about it tonight a little bit in the book of Judges, that in that hollowed out portion of the rock, God hid Moses by his hand. He hid me in the cleft of the rock for safety and for security, and he will keep me there until I'm in his presence. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says, so by virtue of being in union with Christ, I died in him. My spiritual penalty was paid. It was met by what he did on the cross. And now my account is paid in full. Do you wrestle with the issue of, well, am I forgiven? Has God forgiven my sin? Do you know him? Have you received Christ? If so, you cannot be any more forgiven than you already are. You can't be any more loved than you already are, because you are complete, not by virtue of your own performance. Dismiss that, divorce that, but by virtue of what he and he alone has done on your behalf. Amen? So be comfortable in his justification, because he has declared you righteous as his child, his loving child. Would you ever do away with your own child? Would you ever banish and dismiss? No, you would receive. Even one who has sinned, you would, and there's repentance, you would receive back. Amen? You would receive warmly back into the fold. Well, how much more your heavenly Father will for those he has, upon whom he has set his love. We are safe. We are secure in him. In fact, I might have said tonight. No, that wasn't tonight. I preempted my own text here. I was so jazzed about it. Exodus 33:19-22. I'm not sharing with that tonight. I'm sharing it right now, as a matter of fact. So you get it for twice at no extra charge. And he said, "I beseech thee." Moses said, "Show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness, all my glory pass before thee. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, God said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee there with my hand while I pass by." Folks, God the judge sees the believer as hidden in Christ in the hollowed out portion of the rock, the Lord Jesus, and his hand is covering you from the judgment of God. And so you are safe and secure, not only from the power of the enemy, not only from the penalty of sin, you are safe and secure from the judgment of God because of what Christ has done. You have done. That old guy, that old gal is dead, verse 3 says. And you are no more subject, you're no longer subject to the judgment which you did so rightly deserve, and I did as well, but by virtue of what he has done, his righteousness, his goodness has made your standing complete in him. That old man is dead. And then in verse 4 of our text, it very clearly says that the believer is alive in Christ. Notice in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Right now, our lives are hidden. Our lives are concealed with Christ. He isn't visible. He isn't physically here on earth any more than our safety and our security in Christ is visible or physical. No, no, no. It's all by faith. It's concealed now, but one day will be revealed. One day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John tells us. And so in the meantime, we walk by faith, not by sight. One day, though, it will all be made manifest, which is why Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 clearly states, for our citizenship, who we are, is in heaven, from where, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile, our corrupt physical body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Hannah's saying about we're justified, we're sanctified, and will be glorified one day. I sure hope, sure trust that you're not fearing death. Oh, you don't want pain any more than I do. You don't enjoy suffering any more than anyone else does. But I sure trust that you have the assurance today that one day you're going to be in his presence. Anybody identify with that with me? Amen? That one day, maybe this week, maybe sometime soon, or maybe not for decades. Who knows? God knows. But one day, you will be in his presence, for you are alive in him. And so physical death is nothing more than a transition. Just like chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 is a transition in this book. It's going from one focus to the other. Right now, we're in the physical world. One day, we will be transported into his presence, if you in fact know and love and follow the Lord Jesus. We are alive in him. Theologian, commentator J.B. Lightfoot wrote, the veil, which now, or the curtain, which now shrouds your higher life from others, that is, the lost can't see it. It's foolishness unto them, 1 Corinthians 2 tells us. And even partly from ourselves, we can't fully comprehend what it's going to be like, will then be withdrawn. Have you ever wondered, anybody here have any near and dear ones in glory? Anybody here like me, you have loved ones in the presence? You know, I've actually often thought this. What is he or she doing right now? What is going on right now in that person? I just knew him. I just knew her. I was just around that person yesterday, the last week. What is he doing right now in the presence of the Lord? Well, it's partly shrouded from us. We don't know fully. The world, which persecutes, despises, and ignores now, will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of the revelation, the revealing of Christ when he returns. And so, we died with Christ. We are alive in him, and notice in verse 4 that he's going to appear, and we shall also appear with him. We'll be more alive than we've ever been up to this point in our history when we are found in him when glorified. So, justification, instant death, dying to that old man, and immediately I'm alive in him. And then verses 5 through 9 speak of what's to follow: sanctification, growing in holiness, and that is incessant or perpetual dying will produce practical living. But if I'm going to be practically living out my Christian life, I have to be dying to all the temptations, all of the motion and noise of temptations which come my way. Anybody identify with being tempted to sin as a believer? Yes. Anybody identify with being tempted to sin as a believer in the last hour? Possibly. It could be. And so there must be incessant, perpetual, continual dying. Even though I am positionally dead in Christ, I've died to the penalty of sin, it doesn't mean that I am completely free from the entanglement of the power, the temptation that comes my way. I still live in a mortal body. You do as well. That mortal body physically is broken. It is starting to decay and decay at a rapid pace for some of us. Well, one day that will be gone, and then we'll put on ultimately that new body. But in the meantime, we still have to deal with the temptations that come our way. And so verses 5 through 9 are highly practical for day-to-day living. Look at verse 5, if you would. Notice it says, the very first word, mortify, therefore, your members. The word mortify means put to death. It's the continual discipline of, and I say continual, because I never fully eradicate temptation. I can wish all day long, I can pray all day long, but does the devil care about that? Huh? Does he care about me wanting to be free of temptation? No, he's going to continue to bring it my way. He continued to bring it Jesus' way all his days, and so he's certainly going to continue to bring it my way as well, meaning I have to stay right on top of it. I have to be alert. I have to be circumspect, know what's going on in my life around me, or I'm going to be deceived, I'm going to be duped, I'm going to be tripped up by the devices of the enemy. Mortify. It's very practical, and I'm too. Just like weeds in the garden, if you let weeds in the garden go very long, what happens to the garden? It's taken over, right? I mean, you weed it one day, and you come back out a week later, and you say, I just did that, and they're everywhere come May or so, May or June, and so you have to always be eradicating those temptations that come your way, requiring daily inspection. John Owen wrote, he who ceases from this duty, that is from the duty of always be watching for temptation, he's let go all endeavor, all effort after holiness. He's basically said, well, I can't ultimately win, so therefore I'm not going to try. It's the first grader, the second grader, who is struggling with the concept of subtraction. And 16 minus 9, I don't get it. I don't know how you do that. How do you borrow from one and then you know, have a remainder or whatever it might be? A remainder, that's actually division, isn't it? Never mind, forget that. Children, don't listen to my math instruction here. It's been 40 years since I looked at that. You get the point. If he or she just gives up because it's so hard, well, then you're going to be stagnated at that point, and you're not going to grow. You're not going to really be living in the math world if you don't keep after it. Well, similarly, the Puritan said, if I let go, if I cease, then I'm not going to have any victory at all. Theologian John Stott wrote, the power and subtlety of the flesh are such that we dare not relax one moment. The only hope is unremitting vigilance and dependence on God. Folks, in a month and a half, I will have been saved 42 years. Two-thirds of my earthly pilgrimage will be as a Bible-centered, Christ-following, that is, that's the desire of my heart, believer. And yet, seemingly every day, I'm certainly tempted every day, and in fact, the enemy can get a foothold for a while until the Lord convicts me of whatever that particular temptation was and that sin. In other words, I ought to have already arrived, you would think, but not so, because it's a day by day, moment by moment, dependence on Him. You see, if I could work this out just by my own understanding, my own knowledge of Scripture, my own life experience and walking with God. If I would have come to a point of saying, okay, I've arrived. The temptations are there, but they're just bouncing off me, and there's no power, there's no anything, I don't have to even pay attention to it. What would be the temptation for me then to be? Arrogant, prideful, depending on self. Does the Lord ever want me depending on self? No. The flesh profits how much? Nothing. He always, 100% of the time, throughout this earthly pilgrimage, wants me wholly looking to him, which is what verses 1 and 2 says. Set your affection on things above. Seek those things which are in the heavens. And be dependent on him moment by moment. Spiritual nature is new, but there's still a temptation to sin. Our new man, Ephesians 4:24, has been created in righteousness and true holiness, but the temptations come at us, and we're going to fail if we battle in our own strength. Now, let me give you a scenario, and it's a futile, it's an empty scenario, but let me paint the picture. You're a believer. I'm a believer, follower of Christ, and I'm tempted in some area. We'll say either lust or anger or jealousy or greed or fear or bitterness. Something is plaguing me. And the Holy Spirit living within me, bearing witness that I'm a child of God, Romans 8, reminds me, because Jesus said in John 14, Spirit of God will bring back to your remembrance the things that I've said unto you, causes a Bible verse to flash into my mind, as it were, come to my remembrance. And I resist that or I reject it and I sin. Scripture is ringing in my mind. Even though I see the warning lights, I blow through that red light and I go ahead and commit that sin. I'm sorrowful. I confess. I repent. And I'm genuine. And the next day, the very same thing happens again. And I know enough of you, and enough of you have come to me, talking to me about illicit material and about anger or unforgiveness or any number of other things to know that you can likely identify with this scenario. And so the very same thing happens. Devil trips you up that time. He's thinking he's going to trip you up again. And the temptation comes. And you sin. You're sorry again. And you're not having any victory, and you're bummed out about it. And so you say, Mr. Self-Effort comes to the center stage and says, I know, I'll just double my efforts. I'll really try harder. I'm going to really do better this year. And you confuse true spirituality with performance and feel that doing little goodies will make you more acceptable or will give you more power. I know. I'll start giving faithfully. Or I'll sing in the choir. After all, God has given me a voice. And in fact, I've even had little indicators in my life that maybe I should join the choir. So I'll join the choir. Or I haven't been real good at memorizing my Awana verses of late. So I'm going to start doing those kind of things. And so you pass all kinds of resolutions. And you think that's going to do the trick. Folks, lost people can sing in the choir. Lost people can memorize Bible verses, right? Lost people can put an offering in the plate. Doing little goodies is not the same. It's not equivalent to a walk with the Lord. In fact, Romans 8:13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That is, if you live as a lost person after the flesh, that's the end of that is death. But if you notice, what does it say? Say it with me. If you, through the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. How do you do it? Through the Spirit. You recognize his convicting power, his converting power at the point of salvation, and his conforming power to the image of Christ. It's the Spirit of God in you that you are saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to yield to this conviction that you've brought into my life. Yes, I'm going to follow you. Yes, I know what the Word of God says. and by faith here I go. It is not by performing all kinds of little goodies. Now, those goodies may follow. He may want you in the choir. He may want you being more faithful at this or that or the other thing. But it's not those things which enhance your life in Christ. That is not the path of sanctification. What is the path of sanctification? A complete yieldedness, a surrender. When those sinful impulses come, I'm not going to ignore them. When I'm going to try to do better, I'm going to turn my attention to Him. If you, through the Spirit, put to death those temptations, then and only then are you going to have victory. You say, preacher, what does that actually look like? How do I actually do that? Stay tuned to the very last moment of this message, and you'll receive a how-to. Okay, sanctification. The two points we see in verses 5 through 9. First of all, the believer is to kill sensual sins. Verses 5, 6, and 7 speak about that. Specifically, verse 5, it talks about fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And it sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? That you're already dead, and yet you're to kill. Well, your deadness has to do with your deadness to the law, to self-righteousness. But you still live in this earthly vessel. I'm crucified with Christ, say it with me, nevertheless, I live. You all see the distinction there? And the I live part is the walking out of your sanctification. And to walk it out, you have to kill sensual sin. Romans 6, verse 6 and verse 11 tell us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, with Christ, that the body of sin, the package of sin, might be destroyed, so that we don't serve sin. Likewise, here's the practical, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed in sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what's the problem? Well, the problem is that I'm dead and the old man is dead. That old man is dead, spiritually speaking, positionally speaking, but I can still go over and take him down off the cross and strap him on my back and carry him around. It's like this. Israel got out of Egypt not because of any power that they had, but they essentially, God killed Egypt to Israel, and they were free. They're now free. You see, the old man is crucified, Egypt was crucified, and now I live, and yet in no time, what did they do? Oh, for the days of Egypt. Oh, for the garlic. Oh, for the leeks. Oh, for at least they're thinking, at least we knew what we were facing there. We don't know what we're going to face here in the wilderness. During those times of temptation, during those times of weakness, the temptation is to take down that old man, strap him on, carry him around, and live in a defeated life. I'm to kill those temptations. I'm to mortify those sinful appetites and in this realm, in the sensual area. How do I do that? Well, 1 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Just make a wide space. You know, let me be very honest and genuine and transparent here. Anyone ever struggle with immoral thoughts? You don't have to raise your hand. That is not, guys, a young man's problem. You know whose problem it is? A man's problem. Now, I don't know. I've never lived in a woman's frame or being. I'm not identifying as a female today. So I don't know exactly how that is. But I do know how it is as a 15-year-old, 25-year-old, 45-year-old, and soon-to-be 65-year-old guy. And I have found that the very best road to victory is simply, first of all, to steer clear of what I know from the Word of God to be corruptible. Amen? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you don't want the laughing hyena to, and the pack of them, to grab you by the ankles and pull you down and gobble you up, what is the first best thing to do? Steer clear of the hyenas, right? Duh. One would think it was rocket science, as much as I can be tempted and yield. And maybe you as well. And maybe that's not your particular area of temptation for the most part. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's fear, wringing your hands and fretting or gossiping or bitterness and unforgiveness about. It could be anything, and probably is in this size of group that is coming our way. And so we're to kill those sensual sins. Notice in verse 5, it talks about fornication. It's the word for pornography. And what a temptation that is, especially in our day. It used to be one had to actually hunt, if you will, for that type of sensation. Now all you have to do is live. And that those images and pictures are coming at you all the time. My, what a day in which to live. What a day for practical holiness from the Word of God. And then it says in verse 5, uncleanness. It's the opposite of clean. It's got the alpha privative on it, meaning filthiness of life, just in a general sense. And then inordinate affection, an excessive preoccupation with impurity. Then it goes on to say, evil concupiscence. You anti-KJV guys love that word, concupiscence. See, we don't use it anymore. No, we don't really, but it's a good word. And it's the normal word for desire, but it has the adjective evil in front of it. So it's having an evil desire. Well, what's the basis of evil? What the Word of God says is, and we are to put to death those emotions in our souls. And then idolatrous covetousness, moral impurity, becomes an idol. It becomes all-encompassing for some. And so put away sensual sin, and then we see in verses 8 and 9, we're also to kill social sins. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. Not only are we not to be characterized by sins of immorality, we're not to be characterized by sins interpersonally either. You know, there is the temptation. And if I could make a huge sweeping generalization, I think it generally fits into these categories. Verse 5, that might be the Achilles heel for men, more so than for women who are of age. And verses 8 and 9 are more have a tendency toward women. It seems to me women are more relational than men are. Therefore, by definition, if the flesh is involved, there are going to be more relational issues than men. Men just basically, you know, knock one another out and go on. We're fine with each other after that. Women can harbor that for years, maybe even for decades. And so, if the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't, don't put it on. But notice the description there in verses 8 and 9. Anger. It's a smoldering coal. It's the soul that has a smoldering coal. And when provoked, anger comes out. Now, the provocation did not create the anger. That's not what this concept is. The provocation, that is, the guy who pulled in front of me on the road, that didn't create the anger. It allowed the anger to come out and to be revealed. The anger was already there because it comes out just so quickly. And then, wrath. It's not a smoldering coal. It's an explosive outburst. Wrathful people just explode. And sometimes I've even heard people say, well, I blow up quickly, but I'm over it. So I'm over it right away. Well, so does a grenade. And yet we don't want those around, you know. To say I blow up quickly and then I move on, that is not a righteous justification for blowing up at all. It is not healthy. It is not of God. And then it says malice. And that probably has to do with communication, seeking to harm someone by what you say. Again, Lightfoot wrote that the vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others or demeaning others. That's the idea of malice. And then it says blasphemy. And probably the primary context here is not, it's defaming is the idea. It's probably not just toward God, but it's toward others because of the context. It deals with interpersonal sins. Because when I defame or demean you, you are made in the image of God. And so in a sense, it would be like me taking a magic marker all over Mona Lisa. And that would be defaming the artist, wouldn't it? Y'all appreciate that? I mean, Mona wouldn't like it either. But it'd be defaming the artist. Da Vinci? Who did Mona Lisa? Yeah, Leonardo da Vinci did that. It'd be defaming him because he was the creator of that art. And so it's that kind of an idea. And then it talks about at the end there in verse 8, filthy communication out of your mouth. It's foul-mouthed abuse, cussing someone out, and then deceit. We're to speak the truth in love. So the believer in his walk in sanctification is to resist and remove sensual sin, resist and remove social sins. Now, how do you actually go about doing it? If you didn't get anything else out of this message in this study in Colossians 3, get this. The path to victory over these types of sins, and there is a practical path to victory, so that when you are tempted today, you're tempted to lust, you're tempted to be greedy, you're tempted to be unforgiving because of someone who's hurt your feelings or whatever that might be. You're tempted to be fearful. When you are tempted in that way, first of all, intentionally and immediately, that is, don't let any space go by, and do so in a thoughtful way. Resist that temptation when you're enticed. How do you resist? You don't focus on the temptation. If alcohol is the temptation, don't sit there and look at that bottle and say, "You can't have me. You can't have me. You're not going to have your way with me." There's no power in focusing on the temptation, but instead, acknowledge the temptation. Yes, I see that temptation there, and Lord, I am turning to you, because only in Him is there power. Only in the Spirit of God living within you and you yielding and you surrendering in a fresh and a new. So you run from the one and you run to the other. And then that's if you're tempted. That's if you haven't sinned, but you're just drawn to you. That temptation presents itself. You're just walking and you're minding your own business, and all of a sudden that temptation comes to your mind or is presented in front of you. The very first thing then is to acknowledge it and resist it by running from and running to. Now, what if you've already sinned? Let me offer this. The very same heart attitude, intentionally, that is, you're going to purposefully do this, and immediately repent when you are ensnared. That's what Jonah should have done. He should have practiced both of these. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, arise, go to Nineveh. Well, the temptation in his mind was, I don't want to go to Nineveh. They hate us, and I don't like them much either. But if he would have resisted that, turned away from that, and run to the Lord, yes, Lord, yes, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. Then he would not have sinned. But once he did sin, he did not intentionally and immediately repent, running from himself, his own pride, and to the Savior. Folks, this is a work of the Spirit of God in your heart. Jesus is not speaking to you. He's not writing something in the clouds. He's written it in his word. The Spirit of God is in your heart if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, and he is giving you power, and he is giving you the unction, that is, the compelling desire to turn from that and turn back to him. In a spirit of yieldedness, in a spirit of dependence, in a spirit of surrender, not self-effort. Well, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to pass a resolution. No. I'm going to confess, Lord, I'm weak. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless without you. But you are. But I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Therefore, I am not going to focus on the temptation. I'm not going to focus on my own capacity to do better. I'm going to say, I can't do better. But Lord, you can. And so I'm turning in a fresh and a new way. Now that might take place for me. That can take place over and over throughout the course of the day. Might be a temptation, one kind of temptation at 9 a.m., another temptation at 11 a.m., another temptation at 1 p.m. And throughout the course of the day, it is either I'm going to resist and run, or if I go ahead and just like Jonah, in rebellion, in haughtiness, I sin, then I'm going to repent, turn from it, and surrender in a fresh and a new way. Now, here's the proviso. This all suggests that, in fact, you are convicted when you sin. Anybody here convicted when you sin? Amen? You do not have to tell me when I sin. God tells me, always I can't get away with sinning. I could get away with it all day long when I was lost. And I can still sin with the best of you. But I just can't get away with it. My heart is heavy. And I've run away just like Jonah has. And so when I'm convicted and when I repent, my wife will tell you that the time or two or three or four or five or six that I've been a little curt or a little sharp with her in the last year, I might as well not even function. You know what I'm saying? Anybody identify with that? I might as well just go off to the wilderness, wander around for 40 years until I'm convinced there aren't giants in the land. Oh, she's tall, but she's not a giant. That was a good one. You should have gotten that one. So what am I to do? Yield by faith to his lordship in my life. Wow. When you die, you've now become alive. And when you are dying, you are now living, Colossians tells us.